perfect storm of snow and losing an hour of sleep, and you made it. Praise the Lord for that. That's good. So, all right. I know with the Knickses, they couldn't make it because Carter Cutoff's been closed, at least up till now. So, and some others may be still digging out. But we're glad you're here. John 11, we're going to read verses 17 through 27 and looking at Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And with Easter coming up, good passage to look at, isn't it? And we're here where, of course, we saw last week where Jesus delayed his coming on purpose, waited 2 days after getting message that Lazarus was sick. And the sisters basically hinting through their message, whom you love is sick. Because you love him, you're going to come, right, and take care of the problem. And we talked about how delays are God-ordained. We are in an instant world, microwave ovens. I was talking to somebody the other day. I says, how do we heat up leftovers before microwaves? Well, I remember my mom, all the pans on the stove. And, you know, life was tough, right? Oh, man. But an instant potatoes, an instant oatmeal, and we're just used to everything fast. And God sometimes says, I want to mature you, and I'm going to let you wait for the good things I have for you, and he has a purpose in teaching in that as well. But starting in verse 17, we're going to see Jesus now meeting Martha, the first of two sisters, and his response to her. So verse 17 of John 11, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask as we open the Word and look into it that your Spirit would open our eyes to the truths that we need this day. That we would understand who Jesus is and what he has done and continues to do and will do. And Lord, for any who have yet to trust Christ, that this day the veil would be peeled back and they would see Jesus in all his glory and turn to him for salvation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Martha's response here is something that all of us experience from time to time. She is mentally and emotionally, in a sense, agreeing with right doctrine and Jesus to an extent. But her emotions are wrapped up in this, and folks, we're human beings, and so our emotions are always wrapped up in a lot of the things of life. But Jesus is trying to move her from just a mental assent to doctrine and truth to personal application and to her heart. And when we talk about the heart, of course, we're talking about the center of not just our emotions, but our will and our thinking. And we all know we read things in Scripture, and at times we're rejoicing that and saying, praise God. And there's other times where we're struggling and we're saying, I know that's true, but it just doesn't feel like it right now. And Martha's kind of there, isn't she? She's just lost her brother. She's appealed to the only person she knows that could do something about it. And he doesn't show up for a while. And so she's struggling. And we see in the first part of the passage her doubt. Notice the Bible tells us, of course, he's been in the tomb 4 days, and there's not a biblical belief, but amongst many of the Jews, there was the idea that the spirit would hover around the body for up to 3 days and then finally give up and leave. Now, we know from Scripture what? What does Paul write to Corinthians? To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Our spirit doesn't hover around for a few days. But again, that could be part of the reason Jesus delayed, so that when he did show up, somebody didn't say, well, you know, that was an okay miracle, but, you know, he just called the spirit back down to the body. It was close. Now, this was a impressive raising from the dead, one who was gone, spiritually speaking. But she is there, and it mentions the Jews. Many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha, were comforting them, probably many out of Jerusalem. Bethany would be what we call suburb. It was just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, the kind of the southeastern slope of that. And so easy hours walking distance from Jerusalem. And it appears that the family was still in pretty good graces with the Jewish, even religious leadership, that they were a pretty important family, because this delegation of folks comes, and we'll see at the end of the passage a little later, next week or so, many believe of this group, but then some run and tell the religious leaders what Jesus did. And so you have that still, that division because of Christ, that hostility. But notice, when she first meets Jesus, she said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." That already begins to show she has a little bit of a struggle of who Jesus really is. Because remember back in John chapter 4 and verse 50, Jesus heals the nobleman's son. Doesn't even go to his house. Luke chapter 7 is about the centurion who comes to Jesus, or sends a servant and says, would you heal my servant that's sick? And what's interesting, when Jesus starts to go, the response of the man is, "Oh, I'm not really important. I'm not special. You don't need to come to my house. Just say the word and he'll be healed." He has more faith than Martha does. He understands Jesus, and he goes on to say, "You know, I'm a leader of soldiers. I have 100 men under me, and I tell them what to do, and they do it." And he says, "I know that you can just say the word, and it'll be healed." And Jesus did that without going to his house. And so she's already struggling a little bit with Jesus had to be there to help Lazarus. No, he didn't have to be there physically, because he's God. And then verse 22, she shows even more misunderstanding, because she uses a word in the original language for ask that is used from an inferior speaking to a superior. Jesus, whenever he talks about praying to or asking anything from the Father, never uses this word. He always uses the word that's in the original language of equals speaking. And so it's not Jesus as an employee going to the boss and asking. It's God in the flesh talking to God in the Spirit as equals. And Jesus will pray at the tomb and speak to God, but basically just to let them know who he is and why he's doing what he's doing. So she's not grasping fully who she's dealing with here. You have to be here to do something, and you as an inferior ask your superior, God the Father, and no, that's not the way it is. And then when Jesus says in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again," he's speaking about what he's about to do. But what is her fallback is, "Oh yeah, I know the resurrection. I know the day's coming." We read about in John 5, right? Those in the graves will hear his voice, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of judgment. All will be raised to stand before their creator, some to answer joyfully going into, as we heard about, Beulah Land, right? Heaven, looking forward to that day. Others to eternal punishment for rejecting the Savior and dying in their sin. And so she has the theological understanding. And that's important, because many think, "Oh, the Old Testament, they really didn't understand there was a resurrection." Well, you did have two major religious groups in Israel at the time. The Pharisees, who, when you see Paul in the book of Acts standing before that council, remember, he starts a big argument by saying, "Well, I'm being called into question about the resurrection of the dead." And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees start going after each other. And you can just see them having to be pulled off each other almost. It was like the Pharisees believed in spirits and angels and the resurrection. The Sadducees really didn't believe in an afterlife. But if you go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 17, verse 15, and there's other passages that imply it, but Psalm 17, verse 15, the psalmist writes, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake," remember we looked at that idea of sleep. Jesus talked about Lazarus sleeping. For the believer, it is just a sleep, because you're passing from this temporal life to eternal life. It's like you lay your head down at night and you wake up and there's the next morning. Or you lay your head down in death and the next moment you're in God's presence. "So when I awake, what? I shall be satisfied with your likeness." What does John tell us? "When we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so that's there in the Old Testament. Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. Daniel, as he finishes out his book of prophecy and whatnot, writes this. He says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And then Hosea, the first of the minor prophets, just one more book ahead there, chapter 13. And by the way, this is quoted in the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. Hosea 13, verse number 14. This should sound familiar to you. "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol?" That is the grave. "Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes." And that is the quote that is made by Paul in talking about the fact that the sting of death is found in the law because it points out our sin, but because we've trusted Christ as Savior, that stinger basically is removed from death for the believer. And some believe, and we're not sure, Job speaks in his book about seeing his Redeemer with his own eyes. And there's a debate whether he's just talking about the fact that, like at the end of the book, God comes on his behalf and stands up for him, or whether he's actually talking about the resurrection. Not sure, but there's obviously the resurrection being talked about in the Old Testament. And so Martha understands that. She knows her Old Testament scriptures, and she's basically saying, "Well, Lord, I know that come the resurrection day, Lazarus will rise, so will Mary and Martha. We'll all be resurrected by God. We look at that." But then what does Jesus do? He has to get her attention, and he stops and says, "Wait a minute. You misunderstood me, obviously." And what does he tell her? "I am the resurrection and the life." Resurrection is not an issue for Jesus now or in the future. And that's what he's trying to drive home to her. "I'm going to raise your brother here in just a few minutes. I can do that now. And yes, the general resurrection will be coming later for the just and the unjust. But because he's God in the flesh, neither is a problem." But why does he say he is the life? Well, resurrection is part of the package of him being the life. In Colossians 3, Paul says, Jesus, who is our life, is going to appear and will appear with him in glory. And when Jesus talks about being our life, it's more than just a resurrection. It's an eternal life. It's life with him now. Remember, we've talked about this. As you go through John, it talks about eternal life as being a present tense thing for the believer. You have now eternal life. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, you now are spiritually alive. And for those of us who become believers, we understand that. Before we read the Bible, we understood things. It's written so people can understand it, but a lot of it didn't make sense, or we just looked at it and said, "I can't do that." And then we trust Christ, and God's Spirit indwells us, and he teaches us, and the book opens up, and we begin to see what it's all really about. It makes sense. It was neat. Our daughter's been sharing the gospel with a lady that she's been seeing for health things. And she was sharing with her mom just the other day that while this gal was doing some acupuncture, she left the room, and Rebecca encouraged her to read. She went to the next room, and she reads out loud so that it'll really sink in. And she came back into our daughter and said, "I get it. I get it." Whether she's actually become a believer or yet, we're not sure. But the Spirit is opening her eyes, and she sees the idea that Jesus is life. What that implies is the person who doesn't have Jesus is like we describe dead men or dead women walking. It's like being on death row. John 3:36 tells us, "He that has the Son has life." It starts at this point. You're alive in Christ. Your sin is forgiven. All the things that are Jesus's will be yours. But he that has not the Son has not life. But notice it says present tense, the wrath of God is abiding, is hanging over their head. It's the sentence has been given, it's just not been carried out yet. And if they continue in unbelief, the sentence will fall. And you think about that. For a person without Christ, it's like that person on death row. Oh boy, before they die, they get to pick their last meal. How exciting, right? Oh boy, I get to have steak and potatoes or, you know, T-bone or maybe I like shrimp and crab or, you know, I can get the most expensive meal. Are you excited for them? No. It's one little pleasure before, right? And that's what the person without Christ is. They may be physically alive, but they're a dead person walking. And so Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. I'm life. If you're a Christian, you're living now. You're alive. And will be forever. Because that's what the promise here is. Just like in John 10:28, where we talked about the eternal life and shall not perish. He uses the same term here. Yet it says, whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Literally shall not die forever. You say the verse before, he talks about dying. Yeah, you'll die physically. All die physically because man's rebellion and sin in the world. And God told Adam, what? The moment you eat of the fry, of the fruit, the fry. That might have been better tasting. The fruit. The minute you eat of that, you die. In other words, when they rebelled against God, they were already dead spiritually at that moment. They were still physically alive, but they were dead spiritually. Their relationship with God was broken. They didn't have the peace with God or the peace of God in their hearts. But when you come to trust Christ, then you have the peace of God and you can have peace with God and others and real life, the way God intended us to live. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The way he made Adam and Eve in the garden to fellowship with him, to get along perfectly with one another. Can you imagine? We don't know how long they were in the garden before sin, but a perfect marriage. They didn't argue over how to spend the money. And they didn't argue over the kids. They didn't have kids yet. But you get the point. How sad. All the misery they brought into the world by their rebellion. But life shall never perish forever. Shall live forever. Eternal life. Whereas the Bible talks in Revelation 20, when those who stand before God and the great white throne and are condemned because their names are not written in the book of life, says that what? They're cast in the lake of fire forever. And that's the second death. That is death, dead, gone, ruin. What the Bible describes as perishing. So here, Jesus' declaration, he is resurrection, he is life. And notice, he makes application. Notice after he says this, and when he talks about believing, he says, believes in me. That's that phrase again, into. That's that trust, not just head facts. Remember, go back to the beginning. What's part of her doubt? She's got this all in her head, but it's not sinking into her heart. The one who believes into Jesus literally not only understands who he is and what he has done, but that he's done it for them. This is for me. I am the sinner. I need the Savior. I cannot save myself. And isn't it sad to see, just like the dead man walking that's about to be executed, people trying so hard to avoid that execution on their own merits? Can you picture? Here's the man, he's had his last meal. He's made his appeals and the Supreme Court won't hear him. He's going to be executed the next day and he gets a note from the governor brought in that night at midnight. Here is your pardon. Can you see him take that and just rip it up and say, no, I'm going to keep working to try to see if I can't get out of this execution. You say, buddy, you got a problem there? Remember, you got a screw loose? You just got the governor's pardon. But that's what sinners who are trying to earn their way to heaven are doing. They're saying, yes, the king, God sends a pardon. It's given to you through Jesus. All you have to do is take it. Say, I'm a sinner. I deserve eternal death, but Jesus is life, and I'm asking him to forgive me, and I'm trusting him. He's the way, the truth, and life. The only way to the Father, he says. And it's ripping up God's pardon and saying, I think if I'm just a better person, if I give up some of my bad habits and do some good things, if I do some religious stuff, or if I read the Bible more and pray, I can get into heaven. You're ripping up the governor's pardon. And you're not going to avoid execution. So he makes application. Do you believe this? It's not just enough to say, I'm part of a group that we're Bible believers. I go to a church where the preacher preaches the Bible. Do you believe this? What is this? That Jesus is the resurrection and life. That he's the only way of eternal life. Do you personally accept that? And he's, in a sense, making his application, his invitation to Martha here. And the question is, for us as believers too, we struggle with the doubt just like Martha did at times, don't we? Do you believe this even when doubt is the strongest? Even when circumstances scream at you? This doesn't make sense. How is it that the God I say I believe in allows this to happen to me or allows this to happen in his world. And we have to back it up again and remind ourselves, why is the world the mess it is? Genesis 1, after every day of creation, what does God say? It's good. Then he makes man. Says it's very good. Because here's the one creature I made that can truly bring glory and reflect my glory and give praise and worship to me. But what does that man do? Listens to Satan instead of God. And God warned. Said, "May day you eat, you're going to die. And it's not just going to be you die. Animals are going to die. Plants are going to die. Everything in creation, as Romans describes it, is groaning, crying out to be released from this bondage that we've brought on the whole world by our sin. That's why our world's messed up. But what is the big picture? God's in the process of restoring it all. You get the revelation? He's booting Satan off his turf completely. He's forcing people to choose for or against him, because in 7 years at the end of the tribulation, that's when the sheep and the goats get separated. Of Matthew 24, 25 in there, where he says to the sheep on his right hand, enter into the joy of your Lord, the goats on the left hand, into everlasting fire. But he's going to make all things new. And in that perfect city that he's bringing, what? No lie, no wickedness, nothing. All that is kept out. And so God's going to fix it. But in the meantime, we're living in the messed up place, aren't we? Some really nice stuff. Really beautiful when that fresh snow covers up all the gunk, right, from all the plows dumping it over, and it's brown and it's mushy and it's ucky and ew. And then you get the nice, beautiful white coat that you got to shovel, but it's still pretty. Right? And the mountains covered with the snow. And there's much wonder and beauty in our world, isn't there? But we do understand it's broke. And God's going to fix it. He's the resurrection and life. He's good. He's in the process of bringing it back to what it ought to be. But he asked Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe not that I'm just one who can go and talk to God and I'm a great prophet and he can answer, I'm God in the flesh. I am the Messiah. I am the answer to all your problems. And notice her answer. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Does she totally get it there? I don't know. Because when Jesus gets to the tomb, what is her first response? Don't roll out the stone. He's been in there 4 days. He's starting to rot. She didn't say it quite that way. She says, he's going to stink. He's going to smell. If she understands this resurrection life and he's God and he's about to raise her brother, that's not an issue. Corruption is not a problem for God. He's going to not only bring him back to life, but restore and reverse all those processes that have begun in Lazarus' body. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? I mean, it'd be one thing if he came back and he came out and he's like, I got some flesh that's kind of scaling off here. And yeah, he does kind of have a real odor to him. Boy, wow. Brand new. Lazarus. But her statement is interesting. Literally, she says, I have believed and I am believing. That's real faith. That's the faith that the Bible talks about. The true believer endures to the end. I don't just believe a set of facts now. And we remember, the Bible teaches us. God keeps us. He's the one that's doing the keeping. But if it's true, genuine faith, it lasts. You don't walk away from it. You don't give it up and say, well, God did this and he disappointed me and so I'm done with him. See people doing that all the time. And a lot of true Christians get discouraged. They think, well, what happened there? Well, they never had genuine faith. Maybe they trusted God because they thought life was going to be a bed of roses after that. Maybe they trusted God in their thinking because he was going to help their career or they're going to make more money or whatever. But here, she makes it clear. What she does grasp, she's believing. And she's growing in that belief, and she's not going to leave that belief. And that's the way it should be for all of us. If we've truly trusted Christ, we will endure to the end. So Jesus brings Martha from a mental, emotional response, yes, I agree with this, to it's starting to take place in her heart. But obviously, it doesn't totally click until Lazarus is raised from the dead. And that may be true for us as well at times. We may struggle, and we're looking for God to do something special, or to fix this, or whatever the case might be. And God can do it whenever he wants, right? And that's why we have to learn from last week's lesson. Just because God delays doesn't mean he isn't going to do it. It's his time. And he's maturing us and developing our faith and strengthening us in the process. So as we close in prayer, I'd invite you to take a minute or two to just reflect on your relationship to the Lord. Are you genuinely born again? Can you say, I am believing and I have believed? Or do you find that you're not saved yet? You understand that, and we'd encourage you. We have a little time at the end of the service here, or done a little early, to talk to somebody that you know that is a believer and get this thing settled, because you're a dead person walking. You don't really understand what life is till you come to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, in the quietness of this moment, help us to reflect on the truths of Scripture here before us. I pray that your Spirit would show us, first of all, where we truly at. Whether we've been playing a game or whether this is true of us, that we do believe. We have trusted Christ as our Savior. I just encourage you to take a few minutes to reflect on what you've heard from the Word today. Jesus, thank you for being our resurrection in life. Thank you that though we see a world breaking down around us, though we see much that is sad and sinful and wicked, we thank you for the good we do have from your good hand, despite what we have brought on our own selves and our world. And we pray, Lord, that others would see life in us, would see that which cannot be explained naturally. Not religion, not doing this, doing other things, avoiding the bad, trying to do the good, but that which is supernatural, a change that only your Son can work as he gives life. And we pray as we approach the Easter season that we might find opportunities to share this with those around us. We pray that in a world that seems to be turning more and more from God, you'll help us to find those who are truly searching, whose hearts are hungry for truth in a world where we have so much that is false and fake. And we pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious and most holy name. Amen.